Happy Father's Day. Let me join my voice with those who have already wished you that. Dads, stepdads, foster dads, we love you. Uncles, grandpas, great-grandpas, we love you and we need you. Mentors, teachers, those of you who are men who have instilled something of a picture of God in our lives, thank you. I look back on the various men who have influenced me, and my heart is overwhelmed with gratitude for how God has used so many of them in my life. And I know you sit here today. You sit here today. Some of you, very overtly dads, others of you, feels like, I'm not sure that this day is for me. It is. If you are a man here, God is using you in the lives of other people. And we want to honor you, and we thank you for the investment that you are making. What a good day to celebrate. It's a good day to continue talking about servanthood as well. You know, what makes the best day? You know, sometimes we'll go into fatherhood and we'll think that what's going to make us the best dad is our ability to make money and provide for our family. And provision is a part of this picture, but we get so focused on this whole thing. And there's this success that we push towards. And we think, if I'm going to be a good dad, it's got to look like this. Or I've got to kind of do these things to make sure my kids attain a certain level of success. And again, those things are all a part of a picture of what God does. But at the heart of what makes a great dad, let's be honest, it's the heart of a servant. A man whose life has been transformed to reflect the character of Jesus, the character of a servant, is what makes for a great dad. And so even as we look at how God has used you in our lives, dads in our lives, we also look at how Jesus paints a picture for us of what this looks like. There was a moment in Jesus' life, one of the most intense moments in Jesus' life was about to come. It was just before he was betrayed and crucified that he was with his disciples, those that he had been pouring himself into for the last few years. And he took on the shape of a servant. He served them. He had a bowl of water and a towel wrapped around his waist, and he washed their feet. That's why this imagery of bowl and towel is so important for us. It's a beautiful picture for us of what Christianity is, what life with Christ looks like. It is a bowl and it is a towel. And it is the invitation that Jesus continually makes to us. Jesus is always saying things, inviting us into this different reality. And while I will contend that there is life that he brings us into, there is goodness that he brings us into, that we are made to thrive in this relationship, the invitation of Jesus is to die. The invitation of Jesus is to take on this character where it is not about me. And that's contrary to our world, because our world says make it all about you. Marketing says it's all about you. And frankly, we like that marketing. We prefer those messages. There's a piece of us, if not overtly, at least internally, that resonates with the, yeah, it kind of is about me, isn't it? Let's make this a little bit more about me. Those are our human impulses. But the gospel invites us into something that is contrary to those human impulses. Death to self and alive to him. If we're going to really understand the good news of Jesus and what it means to live with him, then we've got to wrap our hearts and our minds around this. Not just in an understanding way, but in a way that governs our lives. And so that's what this whole series has been about, is what does it look like for us to embrace the character of Christ, for us to become people of the bowl and towel. Now I realize some of you are here today and you're not even sure what you think about Jesus. You think Jesus might be out there weird, and what I just said might have absolutely confirmed that for you, that this is not for you. But you are in the right place. Your doubt brings you to the right place. Your questions bring you to the right place. So I love, no matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, you belong here as a part of this. Because the fact of the matter is, while we hold this up and say we are called to be people of the bowl and towel, we are so frail and weak in our attempts to live those lives out. And it's only as Christ comes alive in us, it's only as his spirit comes alive in us, that we can live lives that reflect the character of Jesus. And so we're here not because we've got to figure it out, but because we're trying to live it out. And so if you've got doubts, if you've got questions, you belong with us, because we are on this journey of trying to figure it out and submit ourselves to him and learn what it is to obey him. So as we do this today, we want to take a look at this little piece of a characteristic of a servant. A servant in the order of Jesus, somebody who is embracing the character of Jesus, also embraces obscurity. Obscurity. There's something about that we don't like. We're going to explore that a little bit together today. And to begin our time here, I want to begin reading from a passage of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6. If you brought your Bibles, turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6, flip in your Bible. If you brought your paper one, if you got your phone, your tablet, whatever. If you don't have any of those, there's some in the little pocket in front of you. You can grab that if you want, or read along on the screens. We want to look at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6. And this is the teaching of Jesus. This is a part of a package of his teachings we've come to know and refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's this package of teachings of Jesus. And throughout all of these teachings that we have in these few chapters in Matthew, he's drawing us into the realities of life with him, the realities of the kingdom of God. And so he proclaimed the kingdom of God is near, like it's among you. You've got it within reach. It's fulfilled in me, he's teaching. And here's what this life looks like. And so he lays that out for us. So let me read the first few verses here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This good news that we proclaim here today, for those of us who have felt unseen, unnoticed, unimportant in our obscurity, for those of us who have felt like we have lived our lives in the shadows or the margins, there is good news for us today, and it is this: God sees the unseen servant. God sees the unseen servant. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your goodness and your mercy. We also thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son Jesus, who came as the Word, and that his life is preserved for us in Scripture, the Word. Father, would you make your word come alive in us today? Give us eyes to see you. Give us ears to hear you, and give us hearts that are soft and pliable in your care. Turn our hard hearts of stone into soft hearts of flesh once again. Do your work in us today. We offer you ourselves to do with us as you see fit. Amen. Amen. Obscurity can be a hard thing, but sometimes we are indeed called to serve in obscurity. There was a moment not too long ago, I noticed something in the bathroom sink, in the bathroom that we have just off of our bedroom, and it was running a little bit slow. It was a little bit slow to my liking, and so I figured that I should do something about that. And so I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and lo and behold, it still kept going slow. I figured there would be some magic here at some point to rescue me from this, because when it comes to doing things, I'm not the most handy person in the world. I've told you that before. It's a refrain you've heard from me before. I'm not all that good with these things, and so I'm not even sure what to do. But wishing wasn't making it so, and so I was going to tackle this thing. And there was a particular day that I was home alone. I don't remember where Heidi and the kids were, but they weren't around there, so I figured, okay, here's the moment that I can try to tackle this thing. And so I had to go underneath, and I didn't actually have to do plumbing. Those of you who know what you're doing are thinking, you're kind of a baby. It's true. And so I kind of had to unhook some things there so I could pull the little plug out. You know, like when you put the little plunger up and down and up and down and up and down in the bathroom sink, you got to detach that thing. You can't just whip that thing out. So I got it detached, and I pulled this out, and it was this, it was just packed with grossness. If you've ever cleaned one of these things out, you know what I'm talking about. I'm like, where does that even come from? It doesn't look like toothpaste, and it's just this grossness that was caking it. And I'm thinking to myself, this is horrible. I would have been better off just to leave that in there and let it go slow. But I'm like, okay, here's the problem. So I kind of whip it out into the trash can. I'm trying not to get it on the walls. And so I'm cleaning this thing off, and then I put it back in, and now comes the hard part. It's one thing to take something apart. It's another thing to put it back together. And so I get back under the sink, and there's a little lever piece, and I attach this thing to that, and then I go back up and test it, the little plunger. It does this thing. And so I'm feeling, like, you need to know this about me. I'm feeling proud about this. Like, I did it, and the thing still works, and I turn the water on. It's gushing down the drain. It was a beautiful thing, and so we did it. We did it. Yes, I felt victory in this moment. You're all very kind. And so I did it. And so I felt a great deal of sense of satisfaction in this, and I go about my day, and the family gathers back around in the evening, and we go about our bedtime routines, or go to bed, and nobody says anything. And the next day, we wake up in the morning, and Heidi goes about her routine, and I figure absolutely she's going to notice at this point, and she did nothing. And this cycle went on for a few days, actually, and there was something inside of me that was like, come on now. And so, I don't want to be completely braggadocious about it, and so I just kind of drop a little hint and say, hey, had you ever noticed that the sink kind of ran slow? And I loved her answer. No, I never noticed. What? She's the most detailed person in the face of the planet, and she doesn't know that the sink's running slow, which means she's not noticing that it's running awesome right now. So I've got this little moral dilemma going on inside of me, and I was like, well, I kind of fixed it, right? I just came out with it. Let's be honest here. I fixed it, and there was a piece of me that wanted her to look at me and say, good job, husband. You take good care. Like, I was looking for the accolades in this moment. That's a horrible thing. Like, just that little impulse in there is a horrible thing. You felt this too. Like, I told this story in some other settings, and people were like, I can't believe. Well, yeah, okay, I guess I kind of do that too. That this little impulse inside of us. Now, we know a bunch of unsung heroes, and you do things, and dads and moms. And this is what I find like in my house. Like, Heidi goes about, she makes our house, she just makes it happen. Like, our house would not be what it is without Heidi doing what she does. She's phenomenal. And never once has she come to me and said, hey, did you notice I did the laundry? Well, I'm wearing the clothes. I kind of noticed. I thought this, like, we were good with this. But there's something in me, I don't know if it's just universal, you know, it comes with, you know, a deposit of testosterone or something like this, but there's a little piece in me that wants to be noticed for the things that I do. So whether it's cleaning the sink or I vacuumed the carpet without being asked, what am I, 12? And so I've got this impulse inside of me. So this is confession time, and you're all supposed to say, yes, we understand, we do this too. Like, we live in a world where that's what's natural for us. Like, this desire to be noticed is natural for us. This desire to be held up and special is part of the world that we live in. I was actually reading a book. It's called Embracing Obscurity. And it's not ironic, but it's beautiful enough. The byline of that, the author of that, is anonymous. He or she wrote the book, and like, you can't write a book on obscurity and then put your name in bold print at the bottom of it, right? And so I thought that was beautiful. But the author of this writes this. He or she says, we're intoxicated with a desire to be known, recognized, appreciated, and respected. We crave to be a somebody and do notable things, to achieve our dreams and gain the admiration of others, to be something, anything other than nothing. Does that strike a chord with you? It does with me. It stirs something inside. Like, I resonate with that reality. I desire to be something, anything other than nothing. And yet there's this reality that Jesus calls us back into. In this Facebook, Instagram world, in this promote yourself and build your brand world, in the live your life for everybody to see and give you likes and claps, in that world, Jesus invites us into something. He invites us into obscurity. And he does so for our good, for your good, for my good. See, this world that we live in, that calls us to promote, to brand, to be somebody. This world where we read the books, we follow the tweets, we post the pictures. This world actually steals something from us. And it steals something from us at the deepest level of who we are, at our identity. See, because when we promote ourselves, when we live for the accolades in whatever form they take with other people, when we live for the accolades of others, then we have allowed the other to define us, to name us, and determine what about our lives is good or not good. Have you noticed that that begins to happen? If we're honest with ourselves and we live in that world, we begin to see how our sense of identity can be stolen in a world that calls for branding and marketing and promotion. You are what people like. You are where people clap. And so the thing that Jesus does, while it sometimes makes our spirits cry out and whine and moan as it extricates ourselves from this impulse to be seen, he's doing something that is good for us. He is doing something that anchors us. He is doing something that builds in us a soul, an identity that is firm. And so we go back to this place. This isn't the only place that Jesus teaches these principles, but this is a place that we're going to hang our hat on today and we're going to anchor ourselves in. We go back to Matthew chapter 6, because in this we keep coming back to this place that God sees the unseen servant. God sees the unseen servant. Now, right off the bat here in verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." He's setting the table for us, talking about these acts of righteousness. When we talk about acts of righteousness, he's really talking about how we live out our faith. Some have called it even like how we practice our religion. And there's going to be a few ways that Jesus talks about this. The first one we're going to look at here in just a moment, but he also talks about prayer and he also talks about fasting. These are religious practices. And what he's calling out here is as you practice your faith, don't do it to be cheered on by people. Right? Because to be cheered on by others, to do so with the motivation to be cheered on, to be seen by others, to be thought of as, oh man, that is a religious person. Look at him go. Man, she is righteous. Look at her go. To do so actually steals the greater reward that the Father has for us. And so that's the stage that he's setting. And then he gets right back into that quickly, and he gives us this example of verse 2. So when you give to the needy, depending on the translation you have, it might be when you practice almsgiving or when you give alms, that was a practice that was woven into the Jewish culture of their day. So it was a thing that was a regular part of them. You went to the temple and you gave alms. It was serving the poor, right? So there's this whole practice here. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets in order to be honored by others. So again, this whole notion of what Jesus is teaching about here, it was specifically tied to the act of almsgiving, giving to the poor. But there's a principle here in what Jesus is teaching. The words that are specifically used there connote just this giving mercy to one in need, extending mercy to one in need. That's the word that's specifically used there, giving mercy to the one who needs it. And so we can begin to expand our vision a little bit, can't we? I mean, there are specific ways that we do give, and part of when you give to Centerpoint, part of what that goes to is to give to those who are in need through our pantry, through our benevolence ministry, those who need it, and just being a presence here in downtown Concord. So that is a part of the practice, but it expands it beyond that practice when we understand this. And so it's this notion that out of the abundance that I've been giving, I can give extravagantly to those who are in need. And it builds in us this sense of out of what I have received, I can give in abundance. Out of what I have received, I can give. Out of my abundance that I have been given, I can give to those who have need. And so it begins to build our picture a little bit more broadly than just giving to the poor, doesn't it? Right? There are people around us who are poor relationally. What does it look like to give out of our abundance into their need? There are people who are needy when it comes to energy. I mean, talk to a brand new mother and even a brand new dad. Like we have an abundance of energy. Maybe we're past that stage and we offer that, right? So it can look in a lot of different ways on what it looks like to offer out of my abundance that I have been given to share with extravagance. And so it's this picture that Jesus is giving here. And the second piece of this, he's calling out the hypocrites. Now, when I think about hypocrite, and maybe when you think about hypocrite, I think about somebody, and we see plenty of these around, but somebody who says one thing and does another. Says one thing and does another. Like, we don't like hypocrisy. We don't like that. When we meet somebody who's a hypocrite, we're like, oh, it's distasteful. We want to just, bah, get away from this kind of a relationship. When we see it on our public figures, we tease it, we mock it, we go, ah, that's distasteful. I don't ever want to be like that. When we see it in those who are in authority in our workplaces, we go, bah, I don't like that at all. I don't want to be that kind of person, right? So there's just this natural repulsion that we have to hypocrisy when we think about a person who says one thing and does another. There's a broader understanding of hypocrisy, as Jesus is using it here, these hypocrites in the synagogue, in the field. It's not just people who do one thing, but say one thing and do another. It's people, it actually speaks about actors. The word was literally used in that sense to describe actors. When a person was acting for others to see, they were called hypocrites. It's a way that they did their life, and they would do so to earn money. So they would act in the streets. Maybe you've seen this. If you go downtown Boston, particularly right around Faneuil Hall, you see these people, and some of them are phenomenal performers, and others of them are just posers. But they're there, and they're acting. They're doing their thing so that you drop your money in their guitar case, or you drop your money in their bucket, and they get money, right? So they're acting in order to get a response. So what he's calling out here is this notion that the Pharisees, when they practice their religion so overtly, they do what they do so that they can, they're acting in order to get something from the people who see them. They're posing. They're acting in order to get a response from the people who see them. Now, they didn't literally blow trumpets. Trumpet blowing was not allowed inside the temple. Like if you walked in there with your trumpet and you blew your trumpet, you just like they wouldn't let that happen willy-nilly. And so he's using this language to draw out kind of the hyperbole, the grand gestures and natures of those he was calling hypocrites. They sound the alarm. They blow the horn and make sure everybody knows who they are. They make sure when they give alms, their coins, they drop it from high up so that everybody can hear the clanking as they walk by and know, oh, that person must be good. That person must really be generous. That person must be really holy. They draw attention to their acts of righteousness. They draw attention to their acts of faith so that others around them will applaud. Well done. Good for you, right? Now, we might be able to judge that, and we go, oh, that's distasteful. Like, if we saw somebody doing that, if somebody really went out into the street and blew a horn and said, everybody gather around, I'm going to give to the poor right now. Let's pull out my dollars, $1, $2, $3. Like, we would think, what an idiot. What a clown. And we would want nothing to do with that. Yet, what Jesus is also drawing out here is that we as humans, like part of the human condition, is we have this impulse, notice me, notice me. Like I'll do my service, I'll serve where nobody notices, but I kind of hope somebody notices. Like it's me coming in after clearing the drain, not that big of a deal at the end of the day, coming in and saying, did you notice what I did? Right? We see this in our little kids. They're so proud of themselves when they made their bed. And you're like, that's made your bed. I guess it is better than the dervish that it was before. But, right, we have that impulse inside of us. And Jesus is acknowledging that this isn't just about that group of people. Let's not just judge this, but let's allow it to do its work in us because you and I have that same impulse. And so he says, stop acting. Stop acting. And what he's getting at here is motivation. You know, there have been conversations that I've had with people who, I think somewhat jokingly, you know, like I'll do something. And I was like, this with my family growing up, you know, I'd do something. And yeah, I kind of want the little impulse there. And somebody said, well, I'm not going to tell you good job because that would just steal your crown in heaven. Right? So there's people who kind of have this impression that if we do anything as an act of service and other people notice, then, oh, it just stole something from us. But Jesus isn't talking about hiding per se. He's talking about the motivation of the heart. Notice how he describes the hypocrites who do what they do so that others will notice. Right? Jesus is drawing out the motivation of our hearts so that others will notice. And he holds that in contrast to what he invites us into. Verse 3. Look at how he spells this out for us here. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's sometimes hard to do, right? To hide this so you can do this and hide that so you can do that. There's almost something foolish about Jesus using that analogy. Because what he wasn't getting at was when you do something, put your pocket, your hand in your pocket so that others don't. So that it's clueless of what it's doing. He wasn't talking about that literally. He's talking about letting almost the silliness of that analogy highlight for us what it looks like. What it looks like. So you got the contrast, don't like act in the streets blowing trumpets so that others kind of give you this. As a matter of fact, when you do it, so do it, but when you do it, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That requires some intentionality, doesn't it? It's that whole process of extricating ourselves from the praise of other people can be painful and burdensome on our own souls. We get so used to the accolades. We get so used to the applause. Yet Jesus is saying that's not where it's found. When you give, give in a way that it doesn't draw attention to yourselves. When you serve, the heart of a servant does not need to have its ego stoked by the applause of others. And so he's drawing this picture out for us. And then he culminates this. Look at what he goes on in verse 4. In verse 4. Again, so he's picking up where he left off, verse 4, so that your giving may be done in secret. And then he finishes, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You know, as a dad, that's one of the ways that I've tried to teach my kids. I want them to know from the times they were itty-bitties, I try to teach them this lesson. I am always watching you. I will always see. Now, there's some fun that I've had with that, and I think it's beginning to work. They know I'm always watching them. I'm keeping track of you, and I see you even here now. I see you. And so I'm watching. I'm keeping track of things. But at the end of the day, it's our Father in heaven who sees. Sometimes I lose sight of that. Sometimes I lose sight of the fact that I go about my day and I feel like I'm doing some things. I'm by myself. Nobody else is around. And yet what we're reminded of here is your Father who is in heaven sees. He sees you. And Jesus even says he rewards you. Oh, this sounds pretty good at this point, doesn't it? Like, good. Okay, so there is a payoff to this. And I love that Jesus, we'd like to think that the best self doesn't need any kind of motivation for reward. But Jesus talks about reward all the time. And what he's holding out for is the truest reward possible, which is fullness of life. The promises of God, as we read the Old Testament leading into the life of Jesus, God is outlining what his reward looks like. It's being present with him. It's his protection. It's his provision. It's living with him as a good father, an overseer, and master in our lives. And it's this promise of God fulfilled in Jesus and ultimately fulfilled in the return of Jesus. So when we talk about the rewards that he offers us, that's what we're talking about. This life with him, this life of flourishing, this life of fullness, unlike anything we could ever fabricate on our own, is the promise of God that he holds out for us. And Jesus says, your Father who is in heaven sees your service and will reward you. His presence, his nearness, his peace, his sense of who you are. Like, they're part of the reward of God. See, this plays against this whole notion of like, in our world, what we're trying to get is, who am I? And we've come too reliant, too dependent on the people around us to tell us who we are. And so our identity is built by the fabrication and the applause of other people. But what he offers us, this reward, is part of it is he says, I'll tell you who you really are. Not just leaving you out here, but I'll show you who you really are. Isn't that part of the role of a father? It is to remind kids who they are. They do so through the words that we use in the lives of our children. We do that in the ways that we go about our lives and mannerisms. And as much to our children's chagrin, as they get older, they begin to pick up our own mannerisms. And sometimes the eyes look like a parent, right? And our kids look in our eyes and they catch a glimpse of who they are as they spend time with us. That's what our Father in heaven does for us. He reminds us who we are. And the more we look into his eyes, the more we see him for who he is, setting aside pretense and image management, the more we see him for who he is, the more he tells us who we are, the more he tells you who you are. He anchors us in an identity that he gives us, his reward. So it comes back to this place where we can find hope, we can find peace in the reality that God our Father, sees the unseen servant. To do so is to be like Jesus. Look at this. Jesus lived to be about 33 years old. The first 30 years of his life was in total obscurity. Total obscurity. We don't really know that much about it at all. We catch a glimpse of when he was taken to the temple the first time. Named. We got a glimpse of this when they went to the temple as a family, and mom and dad left Jesus behind, and he was in the temple talking to the temple leaders, the religious leaders of his day. We catch a glimpse of that, but we don't know anything. We can extrapolate some things. Joseph was a carpenter, and most likely, like happened in that day, he taught his trade to his son. So it's probable, not definite, but probable that Jesus was a carpenter. Imagine having a table that Jesus built this coffee table. My coffee table was built by the Son of God. Like that's a pretty good mark on there. But we don't know that much. The first 30 years of his life lived in obscurity. We don't know how he came to know who he really was, but we know that he did know who he was. Imagine knowing who you are and yet living in obscurity. I would have been, which is why God didn't choose me to do this, but I would have been, let's get this boat going. Let's get this show on the road, Father. I'm 18 years old. I'm a man. Let's get her done and start getting myself out there, right? I need to start building my brand. I need to open my Twitter account so that people will know all the smart things that I say, right? That's how I would approach this, which again, you can all be rest assured, I'm not the savior of the world, and so we're good with that. But Jesus is like, he lived his life in obscurity. So this very same obscurity that he invites you into, it's who he is. And even when Jesus became public in his ministry, like, well, Jesus wasn't all that obscure. He had like thousands and thousands of people that came to hear him teach. Notice, Jesus welcomed the crowds, but he never allowed the crowds to define him. He welcomed them, but he didn't believe them. They wanted to tell him who he was. They wanted to tell him, you are the one that's going to do it like this. He didn't believe them. In fact, about the time that the crowd gathered and began to really whip up a loud applause at who he was, that would be about the time that he would say something absolutely befuddling and annoying and even aggravating to them. And many of them left saying, he's a heretic, he's a fool. So Jesus, even in how he approached his public nature, embraced obscurity. See, this is the invitation that he has given to us. There's ways that we get to choose to do our life, and if we are to follow in the character of Jesus and allow the character of Jesus to reside in us, part of that is going to be an embrace of obscurity. Now, for some of us, this speaks to motive, and even hearing the word obscurity, or those moments when we have to embrace it for ourselves, those moments where we did the thing and we really want somebody to notice, but nobody does, and it grinds our gears, that's a moment to pay attention to our own motives. It's a moment when we can respond in humility and repentance, saying, Father, forgive me, for my desire was to do this act out of being noticed by the people around me. And so this whole notion of obscurity checks our motives, doesn't it? You think about your motives for these things. Some of us really wrestle with that. Those of us who follow our mission and do so in more public ways, I got to tell you, this is something that I've got to continually come back to. And so to teach is a daunting thing. And it's got so much potential to corrupt a soul. Not just me, but those of us who get to serve you from the platform here, this is a place where we have to hold out our motives before the Lord. Do we do what we do that we might be applauded by those who look on? Or is our service something that we offer open-handed, embracing the obscurity that Jesus invites us into? Some of you have that. In the place where you work, you are the big cheese. You're the boss. You own the business. You run the show. People look to you. You've got your platform too. What does it look like in that place to embrace obscurity and the servanthood heart of Jesus? In your homes, you're the parent. Like, you're the boss. Like, for the time, you're supposed to be the boss. You're the one who's in charge. What does it look like in your home to check the motive and embrace obscurity? It can be hard. Sometimes as a dad, I just want them to do what I want them to do. I just said the words. I just said the words, and I just want you to do it, right? There's this place where as a dad, I'm so tempted to power up in this moment and to exert, and yet the call of a servant is to be obscure even in that moment. What happens if other people see my kids misbehave? What if people see that my kids don't jump the moment I say a word, right? In that moment, I'm being a dad for the applause of others. And it steals. It steals because in that moment, I've allowed you to tell me who I am as a dad.
And God says, no, Matt, I reserve the right to tell you who you are, I and I alone. So this checks our motives. It also ought to speak encouragement to us. For there are some of you, I know you are serving in obscurity. You do it around here, around Center Point. I get that. You do that in a community. You do that in your home. And there's a part of you that's saying, nobody sees, doesn't mean anything. If somebody serves and nobody sees, is it really servanthood? If a tree falls in the woods and nobody hears it, did it really make a sound? Right? We ask those questions about our own selves. Does it matter? I want you to hear this today. God, the one who made you, the one who loves you and adores you, he sees the unseen servant. There is nowhere that you can escape the gaze of our Father in heaven. And do you remember those words that he spoke last week when we talked about this, about faithfulness, to live a life of faithfulness? Those words that resonated with my heart and so many. Well done, good and faithful servant. God sees the unseen servant and he blesses you. And so where you feel marginalized, where you feel left out, where you feel unseen and unknown in a world that beckons for you to be seen and known, and you say, do I belong? Does it matter? The resounding good news of Jesus, as we give our lives to him, is he sees you. God sees you. God sees the unseen servant. And so we are people of the bowl and towel. And we offer out of the abundance that we have been given through Jesus and Jesus alone. He has given us everything that we need. And out of his abundance, we share his extravagance with those around us. Not because our picture will be gotten and put online. Not because it's going to get us the most likes on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter. Not because anybody will stand and applaud. But because in that moment, your Father sees. He sees you. He sees you. And he blesses you. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we stand here in awe of your gracious goodness. Really. Spectacular to think. And you free us from the tentacles of this world, and we embrace it so quickly. And we reject the goodness that you offer us. And we're sorry. With hearts of repentance and humility, we turn back towards you. Simply asking the question, Daddy, did you see? Daddy, did you see? And we hear your voice saying, my child, I see. Well done, good and faithful servant. We receive that today as good news. Let it do its work in us today, and let us live in the freedom that you give us through your Spirit here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would. If you are here today and you have never made that decision to follow Jesus, to give your life to him, to say yes to him, to pick up the bowl and towel and say, Jesus, I need you more than anything, and you want to take that step, our prayer team is going to be up here. And all you need to do is approach them and just say, I want to give my life to Jesus today, and we'll take it from there. We'd love to have that conversation with you. He has given you life. Oh, it's the best gift that he could ever give. If there's anything else we can pray for you about, our prayer team wants to be able to do that as well. And as you head out these doors, you do so into a world that's going to try to snap your picture and put it out there and celebrate what you're doing. Have a heart that embraces obscurity. And as you do, receive the beautiful reward of your Father who sees. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.